Well, I've recently come across a letter that was written by John's girlfriend to him while he was out preaching in the wilderness. I'd like to share it with you here today. It's even written on yellow paper, so very feminine of her, don't you think? It says, "Dear John, I'm so sorry to have to write this letter to you. I had hoped I would be able to avoid it, but I just can't go on any longer like this. I'm writing to tell you it's time for us to break up. Please understand it's not you, it's me. Everything you've been doing in the wilderness has been really great for the people that you see on a temporary basis, and I know it adds to your persona as a prophet. But for me, and remember, it's not you, it's me. But for me, it's just hard to have a social life with you as my boyfriend. For starters, the way you dress, it makes it hard for us to blend in with other people. I mean, it's perfect for the wilderness, but I don't live in the wilderness. I live in town, surrounded by people I grew up with. They just don't understand what I see in you. Of course, they don't know your passion and your love for Jesus like I do, but they just don't understand why you dress in camel's hair clothing when you could easily wear clothing made of cloth just like everyone else. But there's more. Your diet, locusts and honey? Honestly, John, I'm not even sure that's kosher. But I am sure I will never be able to prepare your favorite foods if that's all you're going to eat. And then there's your vocabulary. I actually heard you call some of our neighbors a brood of vipers. Really? Isn't that like a group of poisonous snakes? John, I just can't do this anymore. You've insulted people I know and who I've known since I was born. These people raised me, and they're not ready to live in the way you're preaching about. They've been living the way they're living now for centuries. I honestly don't see why you can't just leave well enough alone, come home, apologize, and try to blend in. Please understand, I don't want to hurt you. You haven't really done anything wrong. And in fact, you're just doing what you believe you were born to do, but I wasn't born to do it. So I have to say goodbye. Please give your mother, Elizabeth, and your father, Zechariah, my regards. They've always been so nice to me. And I believe they were hopeful that the two of us would stay together, but I'm afraid it's just not going to work out. This relationship is exhausting me. I hope this letter finds you in good health. Actually, I hope it finds you at all. I'm sending it with a caravan going in the direction of the last place I heard you were living. God bless you. I hope you can find a girl who can be the person that you're looking for. Fondest regards, your girlfriend, Priscilla." I just made that up. There's really not a letter like that. And Scripture doesn't tell us anything about John's personal life. I think we can probably agree he didn't even have one. But it's the second Sunday in Advent, and every time it's the second Sunday in Advent, we get to talk about John the Baptist. And since we don't talk about him all that much during the rest of the year, I never want to forget talking about this flamboyant prophet who came as the one who heralded Jesus's coming. We're only 3 weeks away from Christmas, and so you might think that today's message should be like sensitive and sweet. But that's not the case. I mean, it doesn't sound like typical holiday scripture when when you hear, "You brood of vipers, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Don't give me that song and dance about being Abraham's children. You can't get into heaven because you came from the right family." Now, that's not exactly what it says, but it's what he meant when he said what he said in scripture to all who came to see him. We've come to believe that Christmas is supposed to be all warm and fuzzy, good smells, good cheer, that sort of thing. But Advent doesn't call us to Christmas. Advent calls us to Jesus. And that's exactly what John was doing there on the banks of the Jordan. He was calling the people to Jesus. And they came in droves to hear him. They weren't interested in a controlled message. They were seeking a way to turn their lives around, to find a way out of their own wilderness and into the light that would bring them hope in a dark world. John preached in a way that the people understood, not using platitudes and theological statements that they had heard forever. And he spoke the way they spoke. Remember, according to the Christian calendar, we're only 1 week into the new year. So repentance and judgment, grace and responsibility are perfect topics for this time of year. Now, John's message was not new and refreshing. It was new and challenging. And the people wanted a challenge. They were kind of tired of the same old thing. They were tired of living outside while those in power, the ones on the inside, were calling the shots. They were looking for a new direction and a new way of knowing God. They were looking for the truth that the gospel message gives to us. John told them that they could know God intimately, but they couldn't keep doing things the way they had always done them. And so he said, repent. Now here's the thing. Repent is something that we sort of think means I'm sorry. But it's way more than that. In Greek, the word that is used for repentance is metanoia. And it means turning around. And although we might feel sorrow when we repent, our sorrow is generally caused by knowing that things have to change. It's really a lot like loss. We're giving up the familiar in exchange for the unfamiliar. Repentance means going in an entirely different direction. The emphasis is on the action of change, not on the emotion of guilt. Now, here's another thing about repentance. It's more than just changing our strategies, which is what most of us prefer to do. I'll just do something a different way. Most of us would rather change the way we do things than actually change who we are from the inside out. Brian Sofragan, who is a Bible scholar, says this about repentance. It's hard to hear it. To repent is to volunteer for death. It is like saying, God, I can't do it by myself. Kill me and give me a new life. Kill me and give me a new life. Our way of changing sounds more like, give me a new life, but leave me the way I am. In today's world, we tend to change the rules instead of changing ourselves. But when we change rules and regulations, we are still focusing on rules and regulations. Repentance demands interior work. And most of us do not want to do interior work. It is the hardest work you will ever undertake if you even begin. Interior work makes us have to see ourselves and everyone around us completely differently. Most of us aren't willing to admit that things are out of balance because we are trying our best to hold on to that tenuous thread of equilibrium that we think is our life. John didn't come, and Jesus didn't come to tweak the rules of the church. They came to liberate us. If the gospel tells us anything at all, it tells us that we are sinful, that Jesus died for our sins, and because of that, we are no longer guilty. Innocent people have the freedom to work on themselves without fear of imprisonment. There are no guards to lock us up. There are no life sentences for us to worry about. In other words, we can turn away from relying on the rules to change us and turn toward the Savior who will change us if we give him a chance. But here's the deal. We have to ask him to come into our lives. And sometimes we have to say, Jesus, come into my life again and again and again. The people who came to hear John preach were looking for a better way. They were looking for a way out of the wilderness and into the light. And John didn't attract people by giving them a watered-down message. The people came because John told them the truth. They came because they knew that help comes when we're willing to change ourselves, and sometimes it takes desperation to make a person change. And maybe that's it. Maybe today, the church, I mean, the big church, I hardly ever just focus on us. It's not just us, right? Maybe today the church just isn't desperate enough. Maybe we've created a system that survives by tweaking the rules. Maybe we've convinced ourselves that the second coming is a fantasy and that the gospel message is really theory and rules instead of truth and challenge. I don't know. But I am sure of this. John preached a message of repentance and strength. He said, "Someone is coming who is greater than I am. So much greater than I am that I am not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat and to gather the wheat into the barn and burn the chaff with never-ending fire." So let me tell you right now, that chaff, that's not people. What if we looked at the chaff as if those are the things that bind us and keep us from moving forward? What if Jesus really can burn away our fear and our resistance to changing ourselves and replace those things with faith and trust and acceptance of the mystery of God? Now that might do some real good, not only in the church, not only in our families and communities, but throughout the entire world. We've been given the gospel for a reason. The early church fathers didn't take time to write it down so that they could profit by selling books. They wrote it down so that we could profit from living it. But what profit is it to us if we refuse to see the gospel as truth? Most of us react to John the Baptist like his girlfriend did. We want him to calm down and behave. But maybe, just maybe, the church needs to rise up, to turn around, and to proclaim without apology the message of truth that comes from being a follower of Jesus. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That is the gospel truth right there. So thanks, dear John. Thanks for pointing us toward the one who is greater than you and who is greater than even our deepest fears. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.